Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
All right, so let's continue from our past discussions, talking about conflict. We've talked about all the different degrees, godly and ungodly. We've looked at different aspects of that. And just kind of continuing with the flow of that, I don't know how much longer we'll do this. I feel like we're going to come to a close with this pretty soon. I think we've gotten the idea of what's going on here. But just looking at different situations. So we were in Genesis 11 last week, and we were talking about the Tower of Babel. We're looking at the conflict there, you know, humanity being humans, doing human things, right? In verse 4, that was like kind of the key verse there. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So we talked about that. So but that's the key verse there. That said, I touched on this last week, but we'll get into it this week. It's interesting what happens here. We have, in fact, let's go to Deuteronomy 32. This in connection with Babel. And we've touched on this before. What happens at the Tower of Babel, it's not just a matter of languages being changed. And we can see this in the world today. Different languages say the sentence in a different way, obviously, right? You know, the words are sometimes backwards, whether depending on which language you're looking at, English or Spanish, for example, right? So sometimes that makes a difference. I think what happens there is there will be a philosophical difference, clearly, right? So language will help that difference. In fact, you can see it today. I mean, words changing or even definitions of words changing. You see that all the time today. Can't think of any off the top of my head. I'm drawing a blank right now, but a baby or a fetus. I mean, it went from a baby to being a fetus. I think that's an interesting little tidbit there, right? If it's in the belly, is it a baby or is it a fetus? I think calling it a fetus is easier to digest, if you will. That sounds funny, but to digest because it kind of takes away the humanness of it, I think, to a degree. I don't know if that makes sense. But language is interesting. If the words start to change, or the meanings of the words start to change, anyway, I'm digressing, but if the meanings of the words start to change, then the philosophy starts to change, right? And we've seen that even in politics today and actually what's going on in the political world today. So lots of things changing. Definitions changing. You can actually see that since the languages change, you can see philosophically they will change. But really what's happening is that they are actually being dispersed, right? Like how Genesis 11 said, you're being dispersed, but not just to be dispersed, not the godly way, how God wanted it, but rather you're actually being dispersed to the world and actually being opened to foreign deities, foreign gods. That's what would happen. Here's Deuteronomy 32:8. Faces look itchy. I don't know. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind. Here's God dividing, and we talked about that. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. If you have the King James, it's probably sons of Israel. So this is a little different. Verse 9, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. So that is in reference to Babel, Tower of Babel, the disbursement that happened, the dividing that happened there of mankind. That's it. There's nothing else that I can think of. So there was a division, clearly. But God chooses some people out of there, regardless of all the mess that happened there. So that said, kind of get some background there really quick. Division is there. The other aspect is, here's another instance that we can see God's justice and mercy, kind of all in the same mix, if you will. And we'll see the mercy aspect in Genesis 12. He ends up choosing a people, Abraham, right? A person to be the people. You'll see this. You'll see this with God. He is not an unjust God. He's a very just God. He's very the most just of any, obviously. Let's go to Genesis 12 with all that said. And here's the wild part is, while you're going to Genesis 12, I think there's many layers to this. God, granted, he's merciful. But remember, he's always got a plan. He's a God of goals, if I could say that. That sounds so funny. He's got a checklist. But he's got goals. And if he has goals, is it just justice and mercy? Well, no, there's actually a goal along with this. So why Abraham? Because that's a $1 million question. What is it about him? Is it the way he looked? Is he smart? Is he strong? Is it a racial thing? I could see people taking that one and going all over the place, especially in today's climate. But the real answer is, regardless of any of that, he apparently was the perfect guy to pick because of the Jesus. The lineage of Jesus is from Abraham. So clearly, it doesn't matter. All the other stuff really doesn't matter. It was that guy who would, I'll say loosely, help God to get to have Jesus, which would open up the floodgates again if of bringing back the people that we lost in the Tower of Babel after the division. Does that make sense? All right. All right, Genesis 12. So here we go. Back to our conflict here. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And man, if you guys don't remember this, shame on you, because we did a lot of work on this years ago. So maybe you guys have nightmares whenever we read this, but sorry. So already, if you notice, verse 1 is a gigantic conflict. We just got out of a conflict in Genesis 11, and we're right back into a conflict in Genesis 12. Good news, I'm choosing you. Bad news, you need to leave. I hope you can see that is similar to our walk. We, as Christians, we are chosen. We are, don't ask me why, he chose us, all right? So I don't get into that part, but I will say if you're chosen, there's some truth to this even in your life. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Basically, everything you know, leave it behind. That's typical God. That's what God wants to do to us as Christians. Leave it all behind, and I've got new plans. Conflict? A little bit? Is that conflicting to you? I hope it is. Unless you hate where you live. I guess that's different. But for the most part, I would say that's scary. That's a scary thought. I got to leave everything, put everything behind. I would even say God does this to us, not on a grand scale, but on smaller scales. Yeah, leave that or put that behind or leave that at the altar. We have those moments here happening too, right, in life. And what is the point? The moment God, he has his grasp on you, he is requiring change. Yes? That's what he wants. He wants change. And why is that? And usually what it is, generally there's obviously a lot of reasons here, but part of that is he's going to take you out of your comfort zone. I think he's famous for that. I see this all the time with people when we're talking about their life and what's going on. After a while, a crazy silver lining shows up and they start to see, oh my goodness, if I never went through this horrible thing, this horrible traumatic thing in my life, I would have never learned this, or I would have never gotten this skill, or I would have never seen life this way, whatever the case is. But it always, always, always requires uncomfortableness in life, just the way it is. I wish we could learn things, these big lessons, when we're comfortable, but I don't think it's possible. I don't think the human brain works that way. We work better, it sounds weird to say it like this, we work better when we're under stress than we do when we're just kind of not stressed. Another good example I'll give you, I'll also do premarital counseling, and obviously, you know, like couples counseling stuff, right? I always joke about this, but I say my premarital counseling is like maybe 0.5% of the people who come in compared to the couples counseling or the individual counseling. That's the rest of it, basically. And I kind of laugh to myself, but I get it. Because premarital, everything's great. You know, we're on cloud nine, we love each other, we understand, we get each other, no one else understands us, we understand each other, of course, that's what everyone thinks, right? But the truth is you don't understand anything, especially before you're married. I mean, you understand tidbits, but you don't even really understand the person. I speak out of experience on this one. You understand tidbits, but once you're married, oh my goodness, it is scary. Because you will see aspects of the other person you have never seen before. And sometimes years later, you're like, what the heck? Who is this? But that's just part of life. That's just part of growth. That's just part of maturity. So part of it is you're learning them. But the other part is that they're actually maturing or growing into their position in life, whether it's a husband or a wife. So there might be aspects that they don't even realize. Anyway, so premarital counseling, very minimal, very, very few people because everyone believes they've got this, right? We all know what we're doing. Anyway, I think that's interesting, but that's human nature. I got this. I'm comfortable. Why would I change? It's not until the stuff hits the fan is when I get to meet people, you know, unfortunately. So segueing, kind of side note, but all kind of under the same umbrella of conflict, when you think of the conflict and the issues that you go through, I know that God is in that. Somehow, some way, some form. He is in that mess. Can I call it that? It's a mess. It's always a mess, right? It's always a mess. It's always a headache. We'll call it a nuisance. I've used that word before. But he's there. He's always there. The question will be, if you're wise, I'll say it this way. The question will be, rather than saying, Lord, get me out of this, the question really should be, from the wise. Lord, what do I need to learn? What am I missing here? Help me with this. I don't understand this. Give me the grace. Open my eyes. Whatever you've got to do, help me see this because I'm in this mess and I don't like it. There's always a lesson. Every single time, it's the craziest thing. There's always a lesson to be learned. And it's crazy to go there because you actually have to face the scariest thing that you perceive right now or in that moment. It's a scary thing. But this goes right back to, where's your faith? What do you have faith in? Who are you faithing in? Okay, so I think I'm done with that tangent. So now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house, the land that I will show you. That is always scary. That is always uncomfortable. That is life. That is conflict. Uncomfortable. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So pause there. You guys find that interesting? Remember in the Tower of Babel, what did they do? Let's make a name for ourselves. That was bad, but here God says, I'm going to make your name great. This is good. Same thing, but different. The heck is going on? The difference is, and I think, I'm going to guess you guys understand this, if you're going to make a name or a great name for yourself on your own terms, good luck. There's no protection there. It's on your own, it's on your own dime, if you will, okay? So I would suggest that if God's going to make a great name for you, and for whatever aspect, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be famous, but just having a good name. A good name can be as simple as, wow, that person's a really stand-up person. That's a person I can count on. That's a great name. That's an awesome name. But let God do that. Allow God to put that name, if you will, on you. Does that make sense? But notice even here, Abraham isn't claiming the name. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's just existing. He's just being. But God is the one who will bless him with that name, that great name. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you know this, we have the Abrahamic covenant through Jesus. We have these blessings. And one can argue and say, well, wait a minute, how do I have it? I don't get the blessing. I don't get this. Well, here's the issue. What's your definition and what kind of blessing are you thinking of? I think that's very important. What perspective have we taken? Our own or God's perspective? Here's your conflict, right? There's more conflict here. Whose perspective are you looking at it from? Well, I should have this by now, or I should have this status by now. Well, good luck making your own name there. I mean, wow, that's a tough thing to do. Let's continue to give it to God, and let's see what He does. And I hate saying that. Let me say this. Give it to God. I don't like that saying, and let me tell you why. Give it to God, this is just my take, is to a degree, I think, that can make a Christian lazy. And what I mean by that is, when you have an issue, oh, I'm just going to give it to God. Okay, I'm in agreement with that. But that also doesn't mean that I'm going to sit passively and say, well, God's going to take care of this, and God's going to get me a job, for example, right? If I don't have a job, well, God's going to give me a job. I'm just going to give it to the Lord. I would say give it to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, where do I walk? What's my next step, God? What do you want me to do? Where do I go next? If you're having an issue in life, all right, Lord, help me deal with this. Help me face this thing. It scares me. It bothers me. It makes me angry, whatever the case. Lord, help me defeat this thing through you, because the only one that can defeat it is you anyway. So I've got this little pet peeve, kind of, you know, little chip on my shoulder about, oh, give it to God. Well, yes, give it to God, but don't sit idly unless God tells you to sit idly. Get up, fight, pray, and then there's a fight. There must be a battle within. Sitting idly isn't always the case. Sometimes it is, right? What's that one verse? Be still and know that I am God, right? There is that verse. So I do believe that sometimes we have to be still, but not all the time, not every time. There are times we have to battle and stand up for certain things. Anyway, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the uncomfortableness, there's going to be an uncomfortable aspect. There is no comfort in this, but the flip side is God just gave you a whole bunch of comfort in the sense of blessings. But the problem is, how will we receive the blessing? How do we see this? Do we just take it and I'm Christian, therefore I'm blessed? That's true. That's a true statement. Or I would suggest, let's do it like Matthew 16. Let's go there really quick, and then we'll come back to Genesis 12. So Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That needs to be the centerpiece. Deny yourself and follow him. That needs to be our life's centerpiece. Here's more conflict, right? Again, we just read the Abrahamic covenants. Great. Praise God we have those blessings. But if that becomes your your focus, you're missing the point. Praise God for it. I'm not saying we can't talk about it. We can go into all the details of the blessings and thank God, but that cannot be the centerpiece. Our walk must be this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's it right there. People always ask, well, I don't know what to do. I just started going to church and, you know, what do I do? Do this. Deny yourself. Start denying yourself. Learn to deny yourself. Continue to do that. See how that works. Well, I don't know how to do it. Okay, don't eat for a day. What do you mean? That's denying yourself. I don't know. If you don't know where to start, start there. That sounds crazy. Yeah, sounds crazy. But deny yourself. I dare you to do it. Try it. If you have no direction, there you go. That's a simple direction. Well, I can do a day. Okay, do 3 days now. Do it. Deny yourself. See what happens. Because that's the point. The point isn't the food. The point is denying yourself. And it's hopefully you can get past the food aspect, but the aspect is really denying your own will. And that's hard to do. Conflict, right? Conflict. Let's not wallow in the blessings. Praise God for the blessings. But you will create your own problems by focusing on the blessings. You see this in the church. And many, I think, have fallen away because they want to just look at the blessings and God's going to make me rich and all these things. Then when it doesn't happen after 5 or 10 or 20 years, now you're looking at God in a whole different light and saying his word isn't true. No, his word is very true. The problem is you were supposed to be denying yourself the entire time and not focusing on the blessings. The blessings will come as God pleases and chooses. Well, why is it like that? Because he's God. Simple as that. He chooses how the blessings work. He chooses who, he chooses when, he chooses how, because he's God. And we realize, I hope, that he knows what blessing you need. He knows how much you need. He knows what you need, when you need it. You know, can you think back 10 years of something that you believed, oh man, I just needed this so badly. I needed God to bless me or come through with money or something. And he never did it. And here you are today, just fine. Isn't that funny? So think about it. I mean, even maybe the issues, maybe whatever you're going through now. What if God says, no, I'm just not going to give you that or whatever that is. I bet you're going to be the same kind of situation in 10 years. Look back and say, I'm okay. God still took care of me. That going back to deny yourself. Don't worry about the blessings too much. You're going to get caught up in stuff. You're going to lose focus. And that's very dangerous. We're really going on tangents today, aren't we? Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The key is denying the self. Let's go back to Genesis 12. The very essence of denying yourself goes completely against what your brain is saying. Your brain is saying, no, you need to survive. You realize what you're doing? You're going against everything within you. No, but you need this. You have to do this. That's what everything on the inside is saying. And the word is saying the opposite. That's the difference, if you will. To a degree with the flesh and the spirit, right? The problem with the flesh, this is obvious, it has no foresight. It's all about the now, right now, this second, I need this, especially today, right? That's all we think, very right now, this second, I need this now, right? I'll tell you how I know that. Stay up late and watch the infomercials. That's all you gotta do. Everything is instant, right? You can instantly make these pancakes, you can instantly make these waffles, and guess what? You don't even have to wash the pan. It's like, geez, man. We don't even have patience to wash the pans anymore. It's crazy. You know, or it's some kind of get-rich-quick scheme or something. I don't know what. You know, there's always something, right? But you stay up late, you see all the crazy stuff. Anyway, Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Think of this journey. What a journey to literally leave everything behind. What a crazy thought to leave everything behind. That is in perfect connection with what Jesus says, denying yourself. I think it's easier for certain people and harder for others. Kind of understanding, you know, maybe Abram's culture here. And if you read, what is it, verse 4, I think we just read? Or verse 5, all of his possessions, what does that mean? Just a bucket? No, all of his possessions are people and things. It says it here. All possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. So that's a possession. They bought people. You know, that's just the culture that it was back then, right? There was a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff he's taking with him. And now I've got to leave my home. where I either acquired this or got this or whatever the case, right? I think it's harder for a rich man, and obviously this is what Jesus says, right? It's harder for a rich man, right, to make it into the kingdom. It's too hard. It's too hard to let go because you've acquired so much. You've got so much invested in the world. And hopefully us as Christians, we can realize, don't misunderstand me, we can invest in things, but don't be so invested that you can lose your soul. You can lose yourself in this world. It's so easy to do that. But we are called not to be that. You can't be humble and chase the world that way, if that makes sense. I'm not saying don't be a go-getter. I hope you guys are understanding what I'm saying. It's very important. Don't lose yourself. That's a scary thought, to lose yourself. I've seen people lose themselves over a relationship, and it happens. It's normal. Person's married for 14, 15, 16 years. She lost herself in that marriage. She comes out of the marriage. She doesn't know what to do. She's just confused about life. Where do I go? What do I do? I don't know what to do. You lost yourself. You lost the vision. You lost focus. Unfortunately, your focus doesn't sound like it's God either. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking, but it's scary. And look, I mean, it happens. It happens in relationships. So be aware of this. I mean, we all have relationships in our lives, and to be so invested that way, well, you know, it's hard to deny yourself. It's hard to deny things when you're that invested. And that doesn't mean you don't invest in a relationship, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the yoke of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And that's an interesting verse there. Kind of a side note here, not really with the whole theme of conflict, but I don't know if we've ever talked about this. Shechem is supposed to be, it means like a sacred site. So he's going to a sacred site, to the oak of Moreh. Moreh means teaching. So the idea would be it was a teaching, maybe where the oracles of whatever deity or whatever the case is. He goes to that place. What? What are you doing, Abram? That doesn't make any sense. Well, to us, it doesn't make any sense. But they know exactly what that means. All Abram knows is this place. That's it. I'm going to go to the sacred site. That's where everybody goes. I'll go there too. Now, was it where God chose? I don't know. I mean, apparently it will be. We'll see that. But he goes to whatever he thinks, okay, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. And this is what I love about God. Here's your mercy aspect. God meets you wherever you are. He didn't go to church. There's no temple here, obviously. He goes to some sacred site. I don't even know what it is. But it sounds like a generic place where you go, you know, to get some sort of oracle. At least he knows where to go. May not be the right place, but we'll see. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Oh, my point was that God will meet you wherever you are. He meets you wherever you are. That's what's amazing about God. Here's what's funny, though. Once you know better, he expects you to do what you know more about now, right? Anyway, so here's some of the proof. He shows up to the sacred site where the oracles would be, right? Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So though this place is considered sacred, but not necessarily sacred to God, he builds an altar there. I would imagine that there would be other altars there. Now I'm totally guessing, but I'm thinking if there's a sacred site, there's got to be an altar there. Sacrifices were a normal thing back then. But he goes and he builds an altar. This is what's different about you and your God. It doesn't matter where you are in life, he'll meet you there. But sometimes we may have to build, you know, an analogy here, an altar to God. His stuff is different than the world's. We have to treat it that way. That's very important, that we treat God and his differently. And I say that because you look at the church world. They don't look that different from the world. Not that it's bad to talk about worldly things, but man, it's a lot of worldly stuff. And you've seen it. It's well, you know, how do you get yours, right? That's in a nutshell, if I can just put it into one sentence. How do you get yours? What's it going to take for you to be successful? Man, I'll go to Tony Robbins, right? I'll just go to his meetings. I don't need to go to church. But if I can't tell the difference between a Tony Robbins meeting and a church meeting, I think we have a lot of problems. I think we're burning incense, if you will, on the wrong altars, or not God's altars. So anyway, a little side note there. But conflict, right? More conflict for you. But Abram, it seems like he's getting the point here. He goes to a place, we'll call it a generic place, a generic sacred place, I mean sacred to them, but he builds an altar. I think that's very important. He builds an altar to the Lord. He gets a promise. Do you guys see this in verse 7? He gets this other promise. He just got done leaving his home and all that. I mean, that's already a problem. Oh, here, let me add some more to this. Read it the way he says it. To your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar. What? I'm still trying to figure out why I had to leave my home. Okay, great. Now my offspring will get this. That just created more problems in my head than I already had. Because remember, he can't have kids. I mean, he doesn't talk about that yet, but imagine what's going through his head. But again, this is your life. This is what we experience on a smaller scale, of course. God wants you separated. Is that what holy means, by the way? Just saying. He wants you separated. He wants you to focus on him. And guess what? There will be some things that's going to sound impossible to you. He's going to expect you to do. And they're not going to be comfortable. Conflict? Yes? This is what God does. This is his pattern. He always does this. Of course, it's not Abraham's level, obviously. But again, look at the analogy. Look at the picture there. Remember, we are going isogenical. You guys know that. It's a pattern. It's what he does. He did this to Noah. Hey, go build the ark. What? For what? A flood. We've never had a flood. What's a flood again? I'm sorry. Rains? And the waters are going to come from where? Sounds crazy. But that's a God of impossibilities. That's what he does. Here's your faith aspect, right? This is where we have faith. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I hope this can be our walk. And I say that not with a heavy heart, but almost like with a warning, because it's not easy. This walk sounds, oh wow, it sounds so great. He's going to be blessed. True, but it's going to cost him a lot. So far, this is the introduction to Abraham, or Abram, and he's already lost everything. He has to leave his home. And then he gets this crazy promise of your kids are going to inherit this land. It's almost like a joke. It's almost like laughing at the guy because you can't even have kids. So if God tells you some crazy stuff, listen. But more importantly, get your altar ready. Build that altar for him. That's the most important thing. You can only do that by denying yourself. Only way. Because you know why? Everyone around you is going to tell you, that's crazy, don't do it. No, why would you risk that much? Why would you do that? Do you know what you're going to lose? Well, what if you lose this? What if you lose that? What if you lose your home? Your family? Oh my goodness, are you crazy? Why would you even think that way? So that's what you're going to get. But that's what denying yourself is. And if it's too confusing, if it's still too weird, go to God. He's a merciful God. He will give you direction. He'll explain it a little bit better. Or he'll give you answers. He's great at doing that. He is the God of answers. That's one thing I've always said. In sessions and counseling, every single time God has brought an answer. I'm not exaggerating, literally every single time God comes through. Whether they're a believer or not, that's the craziest thing. God has always brought an answer. The problem becomes, will they accept the answer? That's the problem. The problem isn't getting the answer. People come in thinking, I don't know what the answer is. That's not the problem. The problem is accepting the answer. That's the issue that we all have constantly, right? So I dare you, with our conflict, to deny yourself and be open to the answer that God is you know, giving you for whatever direction that God wants you to go in your life. But that's a problem. That's hard. It might cost a lot, and that's scary. But man, he's really good at taking care of his people. He's really good at that. If I could say he's the best at that, because he is. And quite honestly, back to Jesus. Well, let's just read that Matthew 16 again, just to close it out here. Matthew 16, 24. If anyone who come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Isn't that crazy? You have to deny yourself and carry your cross? So not only am I not going to get what I want, I have to take on your burden, some other burden. Welcome to conflict. Welcome to Christianity. You don't get this on day one, right? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's your dangling carrot for you. If you lose everything in this life, what did you really lose when we compare it to eternity? A drop? Maybe? A drop in the bucket kind of thing? Again, we're looking at eternity, not just my measly 80 to 100 years I might live, if I'm lucky, right? So consider that, you know, as you do your thing, you're living your life, denying ourselves and, let's not forget the second part, and carrying our cross. Conflict, those are issues, those are problems. One might say, you know, wow, why are you so negative? You know, I've gotten that before. Man, you're so negative. You only give the negative parts. No. This is what life is. Life is problems. Life is issues. All right? Life has a lot of positives. Positives can happen. That's wonderful. But you've got to be better at dealing with the negatives than the positives, because the positives, those are easy, right? If you won the lottery tomorrow, I don't think that's too hard to deal with. I don't think you're going to have a lot of emotions, of negative emotions that you have to process. It's going to be more about joy, not momentary joy, happiness, ecstatic and then splurging, right? That's what many of us would do. But no, it's not me being negative. I think it's just being realistic. There's a battle that's being fought, literally, as we're speaking right now. There is a battle right now in the Senate as we're speaking, and it's embarrassing. It is embarrassing. This great country to be going through all that mess over there. It's embarrassing. Regardless of all that, you deny yourself and carry your cross. Welcome to conflict. The better you're at denying yourself and carrying your cross, the less it hurts, the less hard it is, the less hard it feels, whatever you want to call it. So get good at that. Get good at denying yourself and carrying your cross. It gets easier. I think you're getting tougher, which is good. We need to be tougher. We need to be tougher. And I think what God does is that's exactly what he's pushing you towards. To push you to make it sound cheesy, to your full limitations, right? Peak performance, if you will. God knows what you can do. The problem is we don't know. And guess what he does? He pushes you to that edge, that very edge where you're like, I can't do it. And then you can. Only way to do that is deny yourself, listen to God, listen to his direction, and just trust him.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.